Greetings in the name of the one who has put that flicker of light into each of our hearts. We can be that spark. And may God continue to bless us this morning as we're together in this worship service. And appreciate the many truths shared and the encouragement we have to follow the work of God in our hearts and face the a world that is not a friend to grace, as we sing sometimes, but to face the challenges that come into our experience. Before we go into the message this morning, I'd just like to sing the verse of a song we sing sometimes. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with light anew, life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. This song will, in a sense, introduce some of the thoughts we want to share this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with love anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do. That song, that verse especially, really captures the goal of every devout Christian, to understand God sufficiently that we can love what he loves and do what he would have us do. Last Sunday we looked at a message in relation to the God of this world. I'd like to continue some of those thoughts. We talked about various things as it relates to the world and the definition of the world. And I'd just like to begin just with an open-ended question this morning of how would you define the world? How do you define the world in your own life, your own heart? We're going to go to the scripture soon that says, love not the world. You remember last Sunday we looked at, or we asked that question, what does that mean? What does it mean to me personally? What is the world? Anyone? It's not one certain answer necessarily, but. Very good. Okay. Jessica alluded to the fact that the word world can be used in various ways. It is used in various ways in the scriptures. There's the cosmos aspect to it. Last Sunday we looked at what it means, you know, the God of this world, you know what I mean, and in the negative sense, the deceiver, the one who, as the scripture says in John or 1 John there, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. If you look that up in the Greek, it has the idea of the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Now that's speaking there of the fallen aspect of this world, not necessarily the cosmos as we think of it. All right, anything else? Some more ideas. How do you define the world? What is the world to you? Unregenerate things in life.
Society we live in, just everything. everything that's around us, the pressures that, that says the devil walks to and fro and east.
Do you think, and this is, I guess, the question that came to me in this whole subject, do you think that as a people of God in general, and I would say conservative Christians, the conservative church, do you think that we have a problem understanding who the world is or what the world is? And to take it to explain that, do you think that we normally have a tendency to think that the world is out here around us? That's my tendency. And I think that the challenge of this scripture we're going to be looking at in relation to not loving the world, I found this, and I thought I understood this scripture before, but I found some new aspects of this that I never really thought about in relation to this, that the world is a lot closer than. I know we believe that and understand that, but you know, when the scripture starts to define and to help us understand what the world is, he doesn't start out there somewhere. He starts at a different spot, and we're going to notice that. Now, a few other questions that relation to this subject. Have you ever questioned the reason that the Christian church spends so much time talking about externals? How many have thought about that or questioned that or wondered about that or struggled with the question of why the Christian church spends as much time talking about externals? Can that be overdone? Yes. I admit that. I understand that. But what I find fascinating about this scripture, the scripture that we're going to be looking at in relation to this whole subject of what the world is, you know, we looked at the God of this world. Now we're going to bring it in closer to our lives. You know, where, and you think about, you know, the time that is spent discussing and talking about and being concerned about externals in the life of the Christian. And again, I understand this can be overdone, and I understand it can be, we can approach this from the wrong angle. But I'd like to take us to the scriptural angle to this. And that, you know, and the question about, you know, how we appear, how we dress, hairstyles. And you go down the long list of externals that most of us would say that we've struggled with to understand, isn't this just external things? You know, isn't it just the heart that matters? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have we ever said it or wondered about it or struggled with that question? Yeah, I think so. Now, we looked at last Sunday, you know, in relation to the God of this world, we looked at his person. You remember that Jesus called him the father of lies. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus also went on and said that he cannot speak truth. And of course, that helps us to understand that every time we have the devil whispering in our ear, he is always telling you a lie. Always. Because Jesus said he cannot speak the truth. It's impossible for him to speak the truth. So every time the devil whispers in our ear, as it were, in relation to temptation or sin, or even something that may even sound good. Like we looked at the temptations of Jesus there, one of them. You know, you're hungry, make these stones bread, or throw yourself down from the temple, the pinnacle. He quoted scripture to Jesus, but it was out of context. Because it was out of context, it was a lie. It was false. So his person, the God of this world, is a liar. He's a liar. He cannot speak the truth. We looked at his position in this world. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His purpose, of course, is to blind people to the truth. That's the scripture we looked at there in 1 Corinthians. His program, sin is made to look appealing or funny or as the accepted thing. He uses half-truths, which are lies, to deceive. He uses counterfeits, a false Christianity. His people are those who do not believe. They are the lost. They are those who are not right with God. And finally, we looked at his perdition, where it says that he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he'll be tormented day and night forever. That's the God of this world. Now, that we understand, I think, in relation to the satanic and the demonic. But now, as Christians, we think about this scripture. Now, turn with me to 1 John 2. It's a very familiar scripture. We want to look to this morning at what it means when the scripture tells us not to love the world, not to love the world. And we're going to just take one of these in verse 16, and that is this morning we're going to look at the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These are very serious verses. When you think about the fact that if we love the world, it says that we do not have the love of God in us. I mean, that's an absolute. The Bible gives that as an absolute. It's one way or the other. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is done in him, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's that promise in it here as well. And so the question comes back this morning to each of our hearts. What does it mean to me personally, to you personally, in relation to this love of the world? And do we have it figured out? Do we understand it? Do I understand it in my own heart? Do you understand it in your own heart? Can you identify the world in your heart? Or the love for the world? Can you identify and say, oh, I'm not going to do that because if I would do that, that's a fleshly expression. We're going to talk about some of this. And so that's the importance that I would like to, and the burden of this that I would like to have each of us meditate on with the Spirit of God to understand, like we sang in that song, that the Holy Spirit of God would breathe on us his Holy Spirit power, that we would understand this scripture and how it applies to us personally. So here John gives us three temptations that are of the world. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now you go to verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all that makes up this whole concept of a world that is in relation to the corrupt system of the world and the corruption of mankind in the world, for all that is in the world, and then he gives the definition in 3 points. We want to look at this first one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is he referring to in relation to the lust of the flesh? Every adult human, I believe, in history is tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is important for us to be aware of these three areas of temptation that we will all face, and we do all face, because every sin that we commit will be preceded by at least one of these temptations. And we don't have time to go into this, the full part of this, but it's a very interesting study to take these 3 points of what makes up the world that we are not to love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Take those three and go back to Matthew 4, and put them alongside the three temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And you have it there again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Take it back further and go back into Genesis 3 and compare it there to in relation to the fall of man and what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the temptation there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you see that pattern right through Scripture as it relates to our lives today. So it's important that we are aware of the temptations that we all face in relation to these, because all sin in relation to the temptation will be preceded by at least one of these temptations. Now, what is the flesh? How would you describe the flesh if somebody would ask you what that term means? How would you describe the flesh as it is used in the Scriptures, in the New Testament? Anyone? Okay. What is the flesh to you? How do you interpret that when you read this passage? Or you go to Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Carnal nature,
very good.
Just our physical being.
Okay. Physical being. You remember how, some of you heard this explained, I believe, in relation to the threefold being of man. We are made three parts. What are those three parts? Anyone?
Body, soul, and spirit.
And you think about that in relation to the makeup that we have and we think about the spirit, the soul, and the body. You know, sometimes we say it's the spirit part of us. God breathed into us the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There's that spiritual connection with God that we have. Sometimes we say that it's through our spirit that is what makes us God conscious. It is through our soul that we are world conscious, and through our body that we are self-conscious. That's just an interesting little way to remember that. Think about that, how it works. And so the soul involves the will and our emotions and our intellect. And the soul part of man is the joining together of the spirit and the body. Remember, God created Adam, and he created him from the dust of the earth. So he would have laid there, as it were, a perfect body, a perfect man, lifeless, created from the dust. Then the Bible says God breathed into him the breath of life, into that perfect body from the dust. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The soul is the joining together of body and spirit by the breath of God, and the soul was formed or became the third part of man, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And so it's within the soul of man that you have the control portion of us that makes the decisions of life. The will, the intellect, and the emotions. In the fall of man and Adam and Eve responded to their body instead of to their spirit. God would have said, you know, from the spiritual perspective, do not partake of this tree. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. That was the spiritual injunction to man, to Adam and Eve. But in the fall, they chose to listen to their body instead of to their spirit. So the soul, the control center, made that decision based on the body rather than on what God said in the spirit. Because you remember, when Eve was looking at that, she said, she saw that the tree was good for food, good for, pleasant to the eye, thing to be desired to make one wise. See? And they responded to that. Excuse me. And because of that, it thrust their spirit into spiritual darkness, severed their relationship with God, because it was a reverse of the way God intended man to operate. Man was created in the perfect sense to operate from the body to the spirit, or to the soul to the spirit, respond to God in the spirit. But that was reversed. And so now you have the control center of the soul. Instead of serving the spirit of man and having that connection with God in the spirit, the soul came under the servitude of his body. Instead of the body being a servant to the soul and the spirit, it now began to make demands of its own. And we can clearly see that in a fallen society today, the body still rules. The body rules. You look at right across the spectrum in relation to the passions, the lusts, and all the corruption that's in the world, the body rules in fallen man. And so all the natural created needs of the body became exaggerated, whether it's sleep or food or the passions or sexuality, the addictions, and all those things that God had created holy for holy purposes are corrupted. And instead of serving God through the spirit, the soul chooses to serve self through the body. It's why Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If you read that in the Greek, it has more the idea of to bruise under. It's like a fist fight. It's like a wrestling match. He said, I keep under my body. It actually, that word there means to bruise under the eye. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, we're not talking about mutilation and all those things that are the extremes. We're not talking about that. But what it means is there's a self-discipline. There's a carefulness that takes place. Because he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what Paul was recognizing was, the passions of my body have the power to destroy me eternally, to destroy my soul. And we're going to see that as we go further into this message. The spiritual expression became self-expression. And it's interesting then that the scriptures refer to this combination now, instead of spirit and soul and the relationship with God, now it's soul and body. And this new combination in the fallen state, I believe kind of it characterizes for us what is meant there in relation to the flesh. And I already quoted that scripture in Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's the soul serving the body, see, instead of the soul serving the spirit and being right with God. And so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's following the passions and the control and the desires of the body and the flesh, which is corrupted. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? You think about this scripture here in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, I believe, then is the temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity. It's the temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity, to do something to make the flesh, the soul, and the spirit feel satisfied or find pleasure in. It can involve any type of sinful activity that will bring pleasure to the body. And this takes on a lot of different areas. In our vocabulary, the word lust, as we usually use it, is taken in or used in reference to sexual desire. And while that is included in relation to this, it is not limited to sexual lust in itself. Thank you. And we sometimes narrow this down a bit because of the way that word is used, especially today in the English language. But it involves any type of sinful activity that will bring pleasure to the body. And here it includes, but it's not limited to sexual lust. The word in Greek is to have a strong desire after something, to be driven. It is that passion for something. The Apostle Paul gives an example of the works of the flesh. And so this gives us a biblical illustration of this. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he gives us this list. He said, this explains, you know, the lust of the flesh. This is how it's manifested. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there we have a list of the sins of the flesh. So when John talks about the lust of the flesh here, the word can also is translated from the word lust there means an inordinate desire or a wrong desire, or it is out of step with the will of God. In this context, lust is any sinful desire that is contrary to the will of God. And I think that was one of the answers that was given here. You know, any sinful desire that is contrary to the will of God involves the whole idea of the lust of the flesh. So what is your flesh in this statement? What is my flesh? It is human nature corrupted by sin and sin, serving self, serving the body. And I think we also need to remember that apart from the grace of God, the flesh always offers a gateway to sin in our lives. Apart from the grace of God, our flesh offers a gateway to sin. There's an opening there. Now, you can say that this would also include in the more extreme or the outworking of this in people's lives include being enslaved to pleasure. It involves gluttonous in food, lustful and lax in morals, selfish in the use of possessions, irregardless of all spiritual values, extravagant in the gratification of selfish desires and pleasures. All that embodies this whole idea of the lust of the flesh. It is that which constantly fights against the things of God in our life. And the scripture talks about that warfare, the spirit versus the flesh, and the battle that goes on there, whether we're controlled by the flesh or we are controlled by the Spirit of God. And so there is that battle that goes on. Now, and so it involves self-glory, of course, rather than the glory of God. The lust of the flesh is contrary to the desire to do the will of God. And so those who are loving the world and giving in to the lust of the flesh can expect to see these kinds of attitudes and actions characterizing their lives. Now, you can say, well, as a Christian, I'm born again. You know, and I believe I have the Holy Spirit of God. Do I still struggle with the flesh? Now, I believe that in the scriptures, it makes it very clear. You go from Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8, that if we are enslaved to the flesh, we are servants of the flesh, we are not right with God. Now, as a Christian, born again, possessing the Holy Spirit, like I said, there's power within to crucify the flesh and keep it down, keep it crucified the way God intends it to be in our lives, so we can have Christian victory. But the fact is, the flesh never is so dead that it cannot revive if we feed it and cause us struggle and strife. Some of you heard me say it before, over the years probably, but I remember as a boy, some of these boys' age here in the front row, I remember one older minister saying, it's just like having two dogs. Just having two dogs, and they're chained up. Close enough that they can get to each other. But he said, if you starve the one and feed the other, you know which one's going to be the stronger, right? And who's going to win when they fight? And this is a crude illustration, but it's very clear that he illustrates this. Or you can reverse it and feed the other and starve the first. And then you know who's going to win if they get into a fight. And it's just a, like I say, a crude illustration of what it means in relation to what we feed in our lives in relation to the flesh versus the spirit. And where we go with that in relation to the decisions and our choices in life. Are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the spirit? And so we see then that those who are loving the world and giving in to the lust of the flesh can see all these things and expect these things to happen. How much flesh can we serve in our lives as a Christian and still be right with God? I'm not going to answer that question. It's something that we have to personally answer between us and God. But just it's just a question to ponder. Like, how much flesh can you serve and still be right with God? We sing sometimes that song, you know, there's a line that is crossed, you know, in relation to decision, being right with God. There's a line that is crossed, an invisible line, as it were, between God's mercy and his wrath. So how much flesh can we indulge in serving in our lives and still be right with God? On the other hand, those who are not loving the world system, the things of the world, but rather are controlled by the Holy Spirit, can expect to see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Paul tells us in Romans 13 there, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't that an ongoing challenge in our lives, to make no provision for the flesh? How often do we have we put ourselves in situations of temptation by some wrong choices? We get a little too close to the edge, and some of us feel we can play on the edge, we can live on the edge. But Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. What's going to happen if we make provision for the flesh? We're going to fall, aren't we? That's what's going to happen. Do you know what it says there in Hebrews 11 there about Abraham? You know, that if he had looked back or if he had thought about going back, he would have found opportunity to have done that. But he said, now I seek a better country. He kept his face forward. He didn't spend a lot of time looking back and thinking about all the things he left behind. Who was it in Scripture that looked back? Lot's wife. She looked back. And so you think about that in relation to that forward look and to understanding what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The great Puritan Richard Sibes said this one time in one of his writings. He said, "This flesh of mine is ready to betray me into the hands of the world and the devil. Therefore, there must be a marvelous strong guard. I must not suffer my affections to roam." You think about that. Our flesh stands ready to betray us into the hands of the devil. Our flesh, if given freedom, will always seek to control us and ultimately destroy us. So now this question, back again in relation to the world. Where is the world? It's around us, right? But isn't the worst threat of the world right here? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. We cannot insulate ourselves from the outside world and be safe because the most serious threat of the world is within our own hearts. You and I have seen it. We probably know of individuals who have tried it. Say, we're going to move away from the world. We're going to move way out somewhere, maybe just our family or a couple families, way out in the bush, way out somewhere, some other country, into the jungle somewhere, and we're going to have our little family group, little church group. we're going to be away from the world. What happens? The world goes along with them. Yes, I understand that there is some isolation that can happen. It can maybe change some of the dynamics. The fact is, the world starts right here. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You cannot do that in that sense. I'm not saying that we have to live in the middle of sin in the sense of, some of the worst places that we could think of. But there's a sense in which we have to understand that the greatest threat is within. How do we know if we have a worldly heart? How do I know if I'm controlled by the lust of my flesh? A couple important things to remember. The flesh always seeks to be in control. Our flesh is always seeking to be in control. You feed that thing, you nurture that thing a little bit, you give it some freedom, and it'll just start taking over again in our lives. It seeks to be in control. The flesh always seeks to be noticed and admired. How do we understand the world? And this morning, I guess the burden, with this whole thing is to help us as Christians, as individuals personally, to know how to identify the world in our own hearts. We're pretty good at identifying it in other people. We say, oh, look at that. Wonder why they did that. That's sort of self-serving, and that's sort of maybe a little pride in that, and a little showy, and we can identify it, but, are we spiritual enough to identify it in our own hearts? The flesh always seeks to be noticed and admired. So you think about that in relation to the decisions I make. Remember I asked that question before in relation to externals and how we appear and how we choose to appear. Do those things matter? Who's getting the glory? Why would you choose to do what you do? Is to make me stand out in the crowd, to bring attention to myself. That's how the world operates, isn't it? And that comes right within our own heart. The desire to be noticed and admired. We know almost always remember that the flesh is always controlled by pride. By pride. And so can we analyze our hearts and say, well, I decided to do this. I decided to buy this. I decided to wear this. I decided to appear this way. I decided to say these things. I decided to allow myself to use this slang. The list is huge when you think about the practical outworking of this in our own lives. But the question is, again, can we evaluate all those things and say, is it a source of pride that's causing me to do that, to choose this, to allow this, whatever it is? Or say, if the world says, if it feels good, do it. That hedonistic, viewpoint. That's not what the Bible says. Because if, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And do we really believe that? And can we see it in ourselves? Can we recognize it? What is our motive? Why would I do this? Can we stop and back up and say, no, wait a minute. Why? What is causing me to desire this? What is causing me to want to do this? We must also remember that the flesh always leads away from God. The more we foster and feed the flesh, the passions of our flesh in our lives, the more powerful it's going to become and take us away from God. How well can we recognize the world in our own hearts? How often and how well can I honestly evaluate my own heart? Why I do what I do? Or does someone have to come tap me on the shoulder and say, brother or sister, have you thought about this? What is your motive? Why are you doing this? Or can I recognize it myself? Am I spiritual enough? And mature enough to see that and to analyze my own heart honestly before God. How quick are you to judge, or me to judge, our own motives? Or just go through life, make those decisions, and don't stop and think about it. It's easy to do. Can you identify what drives your decisions? Do you recognize when your flesh is seeking attention? And it wants to just stick out there a little bit, get a little attention for itself. Romans 12:1. Let's say this together. It's a familiar verse all together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? Present your body a living sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? What happens to a sacrifice? We're talking about now in relation to the Old Testament. It's dead, right? A sacrifice dies. You think about that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that actually mean? It means that we're to present ourselves as people who have crucified the flesh. I've crucified the pride of my own heart. I've crucified the corruption of my own heart. I've crucified those wrong things, wrong desires. That's what it means. I present myself, my body, the externals of myself. I present myself before God as someone who has died to my flesh. We recently needed at the mill there, sawmill, needed to put a new safety program in place because of some injuries. Sometimes the pressure for production can override good safety. And workers can rush into situations, especially in maintenance, without thinking of all the hazards and get hurt. You think about hydraulic pressure, pneumatic pressure, electrical energy, and stored energy, kinetic energy. All those things are part of a safety analysis. It's too often that someone can lock out the motors, they can lock out the hydraulics, and maybe forget some air valve that is triggered by an automatic eye. I've done that already. I did not get hurt. Soon after I started at the mill, I locked everything out. I thought I was safe. I went out onto a log deck. I triggered an electric eye. That triggered a stop gate that came up right between my legs. And as I stepped across, never touched me, never damaged anything. But you can imagine the shock of that, because someone had not informed me properly of all the lockouts going into that area. You go into heavy machinery like that, it's extremely important that you understand the stored energy and the possibilities and the risk. Think about it, that's just a sawmill. It's just safety. I shouldn't say maybe just safety, but you understand, you know, keeping people from getting hurt. But I did have to think about that in relation to spiritual life and understanding our flesh. So we put this new program in place, safety program. It's called a maintenance work permit. It's a work permit that is a card with a string on it. And before anyone goes into what we call going into the bite, in other words, going into danger, going into machine, you have a checklist. You go through all the checklists to identify all the hazards. Now, you know how checklists can be, and after a while, people can just go down the checklist really fast. But the fact is that it still makes a person stop for those 20 seconds, 60 seconds maybe, stop and realize what they're doing. You have to do this because you're going into the bite. You think about that in relation to our lives, you know, and the decisions we make. Isn't there a sense in which, as Christians, we need to do some risk assessment sometimes? You know, understand Stop and think about it. What is this decision going to do to me? How it's going to affect me? I'd like to give a little assignment for this week, maybe for the next 2 weeks. Just check on yourself. Just do that little stop and risk assessment, as it were, in relation to your flesh, to my flesh. Stop and think, now, is this going to matter? Am I giving more room for the flesh by doing this, or am I crucifying my flesh more by not doing this? Those are the subtle questions that we need to answer and be honest to answer in our lives if we're going to stay right with God. And we understand what it means to not love the world because of the lust of our flesh. So try to understand that and try to think that through and stop yourself. And I think it's important that we train our minds, we train ourselves, you know, when we're stopping to make a decision, stop, think it through. Is it right? Is it, who's going to get the glory for this? Is it self-serving? There is an underlying reason. There is an underlying reason for everything we do. There's an underlying reason. Whether we think about it or not, there it is there. Our intentions. You know what I mean? And the desire of that flesh to somehow to feed that. There's a reason for everything we do. What we have to understand is, as a Christian, what is that reason? Is it to serve God or is it to serve ourselves? Let's work on that in our lives. Try to increase that sensitivity. Because like I said in the beginning, I'm just afraid, at least in my own life, too often, I kind of think the world is out there and I have to be careful with the world out there, when really I should start right here in the world, in my own heart. And especially as it deals, we deal with the lust of the flesh. Year of God, little children, and have overcome him, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that promise. God will help us. His Holy Spirit is there to help us understand our own passions, understand our own flesh. That's his business. That's what he's within us for. One of the things he helps us with, to chide us and to, you know, convict us and to warn us and to. But sometimes we just blunder on through and we don't stop to think. May God help us as we work on this. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that again, as we hear, that you would help us to be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, to understand what really constitutes the threat of the world in our own hearts. And Father, we just pray that as we deal with these questions and deal with these realities, that you would help us to be able to honestly analyze our own hearts, so that we do not foster a love for the world and allow our flesh to destroy us. And Father, we pray that as you have convicted us, even here this morning and throughout the coming days, of areas that we need to give attention to, we pray that we might have your Spirit and power to correct and change, you know, the things of life that are causing us additional temptations and are causing us grief and lack of victory in our lives. You know, Father, the battles that each one of us face and the individual struggles that we have to deal with. And so, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit can meet each of our needs as we open ourselves to you. So, Father, we just pray, be with us this day and in the coming days. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.